with us in the sanctuary, as well as those who listen to us in various mediums out there. So we're glad to have you with us. And again, if you're ever in Lynchburg, we're at 1916 Florida Avenue. Come on and see us. Amen. Amen. We occupy the biggest house in the neighborhood. Yeah. Amen. So come on by and see. Won't be hard to find. Turn with me again to Matthew chapter 10, as I stated. We use this text, as I said on Sunday, it was the whole text that we really wanted to run through, the whole chapter and the preceding and some of the following. So tonight in our discipleship development, we want to talk about some things that are key, I think, in what we want to do as disciple makers and disciple livers. And let's look at what he says in the beginning again. I just want to give you the power of the text. He said, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. And that's where I want to stop, start, and keep going. You have been given by God the authority to do everything in that book. From Genesis to Revelation, you've been given authority. And when God gives you something, there's a stewardship attachment to that, that he expects you to do something with it. I mean, if I gave everybody here $100, you could think of something to do with $100. Now, when you don't have $100, when you don't have $100, you pretty much don't have a lot to think about. But if you got it, you'll do something with it. Those of us who have long remember back when we did not have an automobile, we kept saying, boy, if I had a car. Well, when you got a car, your life changed. You know, you say, if I had a car, I can go and come as I please. I can get a job. I can do this. And when you got it, you did something with it. You know, when you lived in a place you didn't feel happy with, you say, man, if I ever get a house, so forth and so on. So when you got something, you do something with it. That's what the Lord is saying to you tonight. You got something. Oh, I wish y'all could have caught that. You got something. Do something with it. You've got authority from Christ Jesus, and I'm giving you all of the necessary accompaniments that go with that, but here's the key. I'm giving this to a select group of people. I'm giving this to a group that I designate because I have designed and destined them to be the next world order from the kingdom of God, and that's disciples. Let me tell you something, and those of you who listen to us, wherever you listen to us, you might get upset. Your pastor may not use this language, but I'm going to call him to a challenge. You will not find in the Word of God one place where God said members. Not when it came to this lifestyle. This is discipleship life. I'm giving this to my disciples. So I'm asking you tonight, if you want these things that God is willing to give you, and has by divine order promised and prophesied into your life, you're going to have to be a disciple. Now you got to want to be a disciple. And so please understand tonight. Now I'm going to give you a little something to think about. Sonship and discipleship are not the same thing. And I'm going to read it to you a little bit later and help you to understand that sonship, you got that too. Discipleship is a becoming. Sonship is begetted to you. It's kind of yours. But you got to do something with that too. What we need to understand is in discipleship, we're becoming the children of God to the level that everybody else don't want to be there. Not everybody wants to be a disciple. How many of you have tried to make disciples and met with resistance, been rejected? People start avoiding you. Here you come, they see you. That's understandable. But discipleship is something you want. You really want to be a disciple. And so when we become the children of God through faith, that's a part of discipleship. Write this down. It hinges on faith. You got to have it. I will tell you now that long robes, choir version, preacher version, any other version. Cassocks, uniforms, badges, name tags, short dresses, long dresses, white socks, white suits, white shirts don't make you disciples. Clothes don't save you. Uniforms don't save you. Decrees don't save you. Constitutions, bylaws, spiritual agreements. You can call all that stuff that you want. Don't mean nothing until you become in faith, through faith, what God determines and has decided, declared to be disciples. And disciples mean we become the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing else. Faith in the local church, faith in the pastor, faith in, that ain't discipleship. And there are those of us who need to understand we are only disciples, and I will say this with all clarity intended, we are only disciples when we are faithful to God. That's the only time you're a disciple. I don't care how many people lay hands on you. I don't care how many consecration services you go to. I don't care how much money you send up to the headquarters. I don't care if you can fall in the flow, flip over, shake, shimmy, dance, and cut a rug in here. I don't care. It doesn't make you a disciple. Because you can preach good, sing good, pray good, don't make you a disciple. Discipleship life only comes when we live faithfully. You look at me and say, don't scream at me. I need to scream. Only then. I don't care how big your church is. I don't care who your bishop is. I don't care what they named you, what they told you, how many old lady prophesied to you and told you when you grow up you're going to be, until you live faithfully to God, you're not a disciple. You're a fraud. And the worst kind. Because faithfulness is so easy to do. Amen. It is so easy to do because faithfulness requires only a few things, really. Obedience is principle. You got to obey the Lord. And to obey the Lord does not mean we write a constitution or a set of bylaws in the church that gives us other particulars or ways of escape. We go by this book. Our smart tablets, our smartphones, whatever you got your app in. But that says, yes, Lord. We don't get to call no meeting and go all those in favor. You know, folk get mad at us around these parts of the community, and they even tell you that y'all let me run the church too much and y'all don't put me on. Ain't, we don't need to vote on nothing. That word told us what to do. God ain't never called a meeting. I never saw Jesus call a meeting. Not where a vote was necessary. He asked questions and demanded answers and really didn't demand. He left it up to them. He said, well, who do men say that I am? They could answer that. Are you going to stay with me? They could answer that. Are you going to leave? They but he never said, well, all y'all who going to stay, let identify by the call sign of I. I means I'm lying. He's right in the middle of lie. L-I-E. Yeah. You understand me tonight, I pray, and I hope you understand me out there on the airways. Discipleship requires obedience. The second thing it requires is attention to detail. We cannot just do this in a kind of way. It requires attention to detail. How many of you primp when you get dressed? Thank you. Two or three of y'all honest. Stand in the mirror a little while and make sure this is right and that is right and go back again and go back again. How many of you do the old eyebrow adjustment? You know, yeah. You know, we look, make sure our nose hairs are right. You know, attention to detail. How many of you have ever seen somebody with the zipper in you know, undone or the skirt, the slip hanging, and you. And we know when people point, we. It matters. Then why do we get to the house of God and start minimizing what we ought to maximize? It matters. Only what we do for Christ, we've been told, is going to last. But the word also says everything we do it as unto the Lord. That's a high standard. It matters. So obedience and attention to detail. We can't just show up any kind of way before God. We can't serve any kind of way. I was looking, and Sister McKenzie, I want to help you. I was looking at there on the list. We have a list for the service on Saturday, Affordable Care Act, and only one person signed up. We're trying to help you. Your health matters to us as a ministry. Don't reject when we care about you. Come and learn something. Amen. All right, just thought that's free advertisement. Okay. Now, sonship, let's look at it. Go to 1 John. That was Matthew 10 we talked on. I told you it's a lot of stuff there. 1 John. And I want to show you that sonship, it doesn't change, but it's not altogether discipleship. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, and I'll read a couple of verses, and then we'll move on. But listen to what the Word of God says. He says, excuse me, see how very much our Heavenly Father loves us. We know that, for God so loved the world. Okay, we got that. For he allows us to be called his children. And we really are. See, that's automatic. But that's not the level of discipleship that we need to move to. We're sons and daughters of God. We're born not of a woman by the will of a man or a woman, but this is the intent of God. All of you made it through the birth canal by the will of God. All of you lived to purpose. There's nobody in this room tonight that does not have divine purpose keeping you yet alive. And it doesn't mean, again, that you're going to end up in the pulpit or be a bishop or prelate or overseer. You are just who you are, but there's a purpose to your life. Some of you have already fulfilled your purpose in many ways. Those of you who are mothers, you fulfilled that purpose. Those of you who became wives and lasted, you fulfilled that purpose. Those of you who are husbands, fulfilled the purpose. Those of you who are fathers, fulfilled. And there's a lot of, see, you don't give yourself enough credit for all of the purpose things that you've already done. But can I tell you that your greatest purpose has not been fulfilled yet until you become a disciple in the Lord? Because anybody can be a mother. Well, almost anybody, with certain things in place. Anybody can be a father. Anybody can own a business. Anybody can be a school teacher or whatever. But the disciples stand out. Read the Bible very carefully. You will discover that it was only when Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Mark, and those guys became disciples that they stood out. We would have never known Matthew the tax collector were it not for Jesus. We'd have never known Peter, Simon, were it not for Jesus. We'd have never met Paul, Saul, were it not for Jesus. Don't you want to stand out? Don't you want to be a legacy? Don't you want to be a man among men and a woman among women? Don't you want to be like Helen Reddy and be able to stand up somewhere and sing, I am woman, hear me roar, in numbers too big to ignore? That's what discipleship life will do for you. Sonship is yours. Listen, he said, we are already honored. We really are the children of God. He said, listen, but the people who belong to this world don't know God. So now something's happening. Something's defining. Something is causing a division between us and them. Them that don't know God are violating their own sonship. That'd be like me walking up to my dad and saying, I ain't your son. What a horrible thing to do. Look at the benefits and entitlements that you lose. He goes on and reminds us, he said, and this is beautiful. He says, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we'll all be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And here it is. This is the key. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure just as Christ is pure. See, it requires attention to detail. And so the ultimate goal should be that we become next level disciple makers. Apples make apples, oranges make oranges, disciples make disciples. Heathens make heathens. You want to find out where a heathen lives? Follow him home. You want to find out where he learned how to be a heathen? Look who his trainers are. Every one of us in this room should have the ultimate desire to go to the next level in life, to the glory of God. Next level life doesn't mean you're going to be rich or famous. It simply means that you're going to be honorable and honor God in your life. The Bible tells us that it is in him that we live, move, and have our being. That is so simple, isn't it? Jesus says that the alternate to that is, beside me and my Father, you have nothing. In him you live, move, and have your being. Apart from me, you got nothing. How many of you have seen people go from something to nothing because they make poor decisions? Not all of it is about Christianity, but they've made some decisions will take you to nothingness. How many of you looked at people and said to yourself, man, he had it made? Something between what we in the military call head, space, and timing went bad. You know, because when you think poorly, you start to live poorly. When you think great, you live great. And so he says to us, you already got that part covered, but ultimately for us, we should want to be next level disciples and then recruiting others, because that's what Matthew 28 tells us, that we need to be making more disciples. You know what happens when you stop making things? Eventually you run out. Okay, and so what we need to realize is, as the gospel lights of this present time, you're living the testimony of a recruiter, or you're causing us to run out. When I was growing up, you know, my dad was an interesting fellow. He liked to, as we say in the Southern term, simply, he liked to show out. And so my dad would do things that made other kids want my dad to be their dad. Okay, this is my testimony. My dad would do things to make other kids want my dad to be their dad. Y'all still don't see it. The way I lived, the stuff I had, the way I came in, the went out, you know, the clothes I wore, the little thing made my dad. My friends said, man, I wish your dad was my dad, because some of my friends didn't have what I had. Some of my friends had never been places that I'd been. My dad would take us to places that, as he would say, that other Negroes don't go. And so he took us, and so when I would come back, I told, man, we went to this place. And that, we were one of the first families in my neighborhood that went to Disney World when it opened in 1970. In 1970, I was 10 years old. My dad loaded us up in the back of the Deuce and the Court and said, we're going to Disney World. No black kids in my hood had been to Disney World. And for a long time, I was the only testimony about Disney World. And we went every other year or so back to Disney World. And we watched it grow. And we'd come back and say, man, we're going to Disney World. And they'd say, ooh, I wish we could go with you. And they wanted my dad to be their dad, because they saw how my dad took care of his children. Y'all still don't see it. When your friends see how your daddy take care of you, they'll want your daddy to be their daddy. But you got to live in such a light that they see how your daddy taking care of you. And when they see, you got to give credit to your daddy. You can't say, I got here by myself. I didn't drive myself to Disney World. I didn't pay to get in Disney World. I didn't pay for the hotel. I didn't pay for the food. I didn't pay for the mouse ears. My daddy paid for it. Y'all almost see it. When your daddy pays, you got it made. It cost me nothing but obedience. And daddy would remind us that we are putting his love for us and his kindness for us and his liberalness to us in jeopardy with disobedience. Because he would say things like, y'all keep cutting up if you want to. It's going to be a long summer around here. We knew what that meant. So my friends would say to me, man, I wish your daddy was my daddy. And so every now and then, I would be smart enough to go and praise him and honor him and bless him by saying, my friends wish you were their daddy. And he said, why they want me to be their daddy, boy? Because you do stuff. And he said, what kind of stuff? I said, well, daddy, you know, you took us here and took us there. So every now and then, my daddy would go get his daddy's truck and come back and put us on the back of the truck and say, go get your friends, and took us to Burger King and Kentucky Fried Chicken and took us to amusement park and would stand there and say, how many? He said, all of these right here. Because my father was rich, at least in my eyes. And so my friends start saying, man, your daddy is a good daddy. How you get a daddy like that? Well, that part I couldn't tell them, because I think I was luck of the draw. And so our lives are recruitment lives. So when people see how our daddy treats us, they'll want our daddy to be their daddy. And so we will continually lift up and magnify our daddy. So our responsibility is to make our daddy attractive. Now, in order to do that, there's a certain level of things that we need to cover. One is faithfulness. Again, back to faithfulness, because what we need in the church today is not more carpet. We don't need more signs. We need more faithful disciples. And you look around this room tonight, those of you who cannot see in this room tonight, I will tell you that there's a lot of room in this room for more people to be in this room. And a lot of that hinges on the lack of faithfulness. Okay, let me ask this question. How many of you have a favorite program? Okay. All right, what's your favorite program? Empire. Yeah, that's a good one. I got that one. It runs how long? 1 hour. What's your favorite program? I like that too. That was last night. They got to find Shaw. Personal interest. How long does that run? 1 hour. What's your favorite program? Scandal. 1 hour. Okay. Somebody, what's your favorite program? Scandal. What's your favorite program? Scandal. Scandal's getting ahead here. Somebody got to help. Somebody cut Scandal off. Net. Hit the pause button. Okay, Nashville. Runs 1 hour. What's yours? American Pickers runs about an hour. Okay, so here's my point. All of you have a favorite program. It runs about an hour. How long does Bible study run? Why aren't we their favorite program? Because if people say to us, well, I can't come to Bible study. If you can commit to watch your favorite program for an hour, but you can't come to God for an hour, that says a lot about your unfaithfulness. Because there are those of us now, and you can raise your hand because I'm going to raise mine. I got my DVR set to record all my favorite programs. Empire, I added recently. That's my most recent ad, Empire. Blacklist, Person of Interest, Scandal, How to Get Away with Murder. NCSI Los Angeles, Person of Interest. Those are my programs. My DVR is set to get all of them. I got them protected. Oh, Young and the Restless. Sorry, left them off. Got to watch Young and the Restless. But my point is, I'm faithful to it. And I've put provisions in place so I don't miss it. How can you not come to Bible study? You can put provisions in place so you don't miss it. Here's my kick. Even if you won't come, how many people have picked up a CD or DVD from Bible study? Zero. How many of you got DVR movies at your house? DVDs. How much does an average DVD cost? About $16. How much we charge for DVDs? 0 to 5. Nobody don't buy them. What does that tell you? You go out and buy Equalizer, 50 Shades of Grey. Can't wait till that one comes out. Got to see that. But you don't want to hear from God. You want to sit home and get popcorn. How many of y'all watch the Super Bowl? 114.4 million people watched the Super Bowl. Leroy was not one of them. Because the Dallas Cowboys wasn't playing. Now, watch this now. Why? Because I'm loyal. I will serve no other gods. Here's my point. You have to be faithful to God to inherit God's faithfulness. Faithfulness is already yours. It's on the table. But God says, well, if you're not going to be obedient, I'm going to pull that back. If you can have a favorite television program to which you make efforts to be a part of, why not God? Because people will know you. There are scandal clubs on Facebook. There are scandal clubs where people go and meet at certain places to watch scandal. Scandal ain't been around but, what, 2 years now? The Lord been around. Come on, help me somebody. Before there was, he was. And when it ain't, he will be. Olivia Pope gonna die. And if they don't find her soon, it's gonna get iffy. My point is, how do you say you're faithful to God if you don't attend to him faithfully? Some of us ain't coming Sunday. Some of us pick a Sunday. We done tried all we know how to try. Shift, moves, and you know, even folk who used not be late, I know used not be late is not good. That came out before I can stop it. Even folk who previously were not late weren't on time tonight for prayer. People who were generally here at 6 o'clock for Bible study on Thursday were late for prayer tonight. I'm confused, but I'm going to get over it. He says, You have been given authority. So what I gave you, I want you to use it. But in order for you to use it, you've got to be faithful. Disciples and sonship committers, those who are committed by discipleship and sonship, must be truly committed, and they must be this next level thing, true believers. Because I'm convinced of God that there are a lot of us who initially want to be a part of the discipleship movement of Christ, but we haven't established that we're true believers. What you believe shapes your life. How you believe strengthens your life. And who you believe structures your life. Did you get that? Shape, strengthen, structure. It's critical. Because the fact of the matter is, when we were believers of tooth fairies and Christmases and boogeymen, it shaped our lives. It strengthened or weakened us. Some of us would not sleep in the dark. Some of us still may not sleep in the dark. I ain't got time to help you with that right now. There are some of us who need noise to sleep. We turn on the radio or something. There are things in our lives that happen that made that happen. Nothing just happens without something happening. And you're not going to be a believer in God until you want to believe in God. And you can't serve him in sonship or discipleship if you don't believe him. Your faith won't let you do that. And so we got to understand that part of what we're growing to and part of what we must subscribe to is belief. And in order to believe, we need to know the source of what we believe. How many have ever been told something by gossip, rumor, innuendo, and your first question is, where'd that come from? Well, who said it? Because you do know that who says it gives it certain automatic credibility. Y'all missed the shout right there. I said, who said it automatically gives it instant credibility. The Lord said. There is a word from the Lord. When we stand on Sunday and Thursday and Wednesday and open up that book, that ought to settle it right there. Somebody ought to be able to say, he reading it from the book. Can I tell you something? There are things God says that puts me in check, and I don't like being put in check. But he got me. There are times when that husbands have love for your wives like you love the church thing kind of gets me a little bit. But that's what the Lord said. There are times when that honor your father and mother thing used to get to me. But God, if my daddy could come back today, there's some things I love on him like I never loved on him before. And so since I still got mama, I figure I better make up for a lot of that. Because there were times when I know I wasn't a good son. But that's what he said, so he put me in check. That love your neighbor thing. Sometimes when you look over there and think who lives next door to you, say to yourself, boy, I tell you what, if I'd have Zillowed this neighborhood, I wouldn't have moved here. But God puts you in check. Because your neighbors ain't always have your skin tone. They ain't always like the music you like. They're not going to grow their grass like you grow their grass. Their children not going to be well-behaved like your children are well-behaved. And sometimes you think yours are well-behaved and they're not. But he'll put you in check. And if you are indeed a sonship disciple believer, you got to say amen. Because you can't believe part of it. Paul Harvey used to say, and that's, y'all don't remember Paul Harvey? What did Paul Harvey say, Jess? That's the rest of the story. And then Walter Cronkite, y'all remember Walter Cronkite, then? That's the way it is, February the 5th, 1967. That's how it is. This it. Listen, for us, this is it. We are not waiting on the newfangled Jesus. We're not waiting on the new world order. We're not waiting on the Illuminati. We're not waiting on anything. This, we got it. My faith is built on nothing less. We got it. And so in order for us to be true disciples, we got to remember that it requires that we believe, that we are committed, that we are truthful, and we are doing the next level thing. It requires attention to detail. And so for us, if in fact we made up our mind, then here's what we got to do. Pick up the cross. Daily. Now, it does not mean physically, because physically, none of us ain't probably ever picked up a cross physically. Now, that little one you wear around your neck don't count. That's jewelry, ornament. That's your advertisement. But what he says to us is, here's how we'll identify you. You will pick up your cross daily. Here's how we'll identify you. You're cross bearers. And for those of us who have decided, there's an old song we sing in the church that said, I've decided to follow Jesus, make him my cross, no turning back, no turning back. And I'll tell you now, we really need to be careful what we sing. Because we have lied ourselves right out of true discipleship, true sonship, and we're not true believers. Because what you say ought to be what you do. What you say is what you are. And so what the Lord says is, if you are indeed going to be my disciple, you got to pick up your cross every day and follow me. Some of us will pick up the cross, but won't follow Jesus. We follow our own agendas. You know, and if we don't like it here, we pick up our cross and go somewhere else. But you got to follow Jesus. Because I'll tell you something now. If in fact your belief structure is as it ought to be biblically, you can't go from church to church trying to set your agenda. You need to stay in one church and stay on his agenda. Because all of us need some correcting. I ain't staying over there. Yeah, I'm going somewhere else. I'm going where there's more freedom in the Lord. What? Why? Because you can't have your way? Your personal opinions have not been honored? I had some ideas and they wouldn't follow my ideas. Well, before we get to your ideas, let's get all his out the way first. See, I didn't get a lot of amens. You know, I tried to help him. I tried to help the church. I tried to help the choir. I tried to help the ushers, but they didn't want to. I'm going somewhere else. First of all, the Bible says, until you have been restored, don't be trying to restore nobody else. You still got work to do. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you still got work to do. And look back at the one who told you that and tell him, you do too. Yeah, all of us got work to do. So what he says, let's go to Matthew 10 again, and we're going to lift up verse 37. Because, again, it's critical for us to understand, and I said this to you on Sunday, always be careful to read the scriptures as the scriptures are written. Don't miss the critical parts. The love that is in Matthew 10:37, that's it. This is love. Okay? God loves you. Don't ever forget that. Whatever you remember for the rest of your life, wrap it up in the fact that you know God loves you. Even when you get a whooping, even when you are being judged, when you're in punishment, just keep the fact that God loves you wrapped up in all of that. How many of y'all ever ate a Tootsie Roll? Okay, Tootsie Roll, good. How many of y'all ever made the Tootsie Pop? What's the difference? Yeah. So please understand, you got to wrap it up, but work your way to the middle. Y'all missed it. No matter what happens, whatever's going on in your life, keep the fact that God loves you. At the onset and the outset of it, and you'll be all right when you get to the middle. Because greater is he that is in me is in the middle. See? And so when you look at this, notice what he says. All right, everybody at verse 37. Okay, smartphones, tablets, fired up, you go. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Now, he's not saying leave. He's not telling you I don't want you. He's saying, now, wrap this thing up properly. If, I always told you, if is that word now that you got to be real careful with, because if kind of makes your eyebrows go up, but also make your head go down. Okay. The suggestion in the text is as if there's an option. It's a suggestion. He said, if you. Now, if is always an option to it. Okay. But if you understand if, like the biblical context of if or the biblical principle that it goes with if, you know that if with the Lord is only a doorway to the obligation. Anytime God gives you if, it's just a doorway to the next level of obligation. Because if you stay out here, you won't have it. But if you come in here, you'll get it. And you can always stay out there. So he says, all right, here it is. The suggested offer of the option is if you. Now, should you desire, and here it is, to become the truest of discipleship, you'll understand, the truest of a disciple, you'll understand that if in this context really is the truest motivation to move into the obligation of the life of obedience in Christ Jesus. Because discipleship life is obedient obligation life. In other words, I do it because I have to. Can I tell you how to change your whole relationship with God? Stop doing it as an option, but do it as an obligation. I have to go to church. I have to tithe. I have to love my neighbor. I have to love my wife. I have to love my... Why? Because God says so. I don't care if they change on you. And let me help you with another blessing. Stop treating people like they treat you. Always treat people better than they treat you, and somebody better gonna come along. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying if you love your wife with madness like God, a better wife is coming. Because I know God changes people. God won't let you cast your pearls to the swine forever. Y'all ain't hearing me. It works. How do you know? Because you can kill them with kindness and never get charged with murder. You'll never serve time for killing folk with kindness. Here's what will happen. You love people like God wants you to love them, and one of two things is going to happen. Either they will gravitate toward that love and they'll stay, or it'll run them off because they can't stand it. And you don't have to have no guilt or no blood on your hands. They will say to others, he was too good to me. I didn't deserve his love. I didn't deserve her love. Them people in that church was too good to me. And I know I wasn't going to reciprocate that kind of love, so I had to get away from them because they were starting to get to me. They kissed me on my face too many Sundays. They hugged me too. Looked like I was gone 6 months. And when I came back on the first Sunday of the seventh month, they act like I'd never been gone. They just said, hey! And I knew I was guilty and wrong. I left for all the wrong reasons, and they took me back for all the right reasons because there's no greater love than that you have for your friends. Just love people. The truest motivation for our discipleship life is obedience. We want to do it God's way. Oh, help me, somebody. Everything in your life is going to change when your obligation obedience is met with every opportunity to expand and to demonstrate how much you love God. People will look at you and say, you have changed. Something about you, because you understand that you're following Christ. And can I tell you something? That following Christ is not a part-time opportunity. It's a lifetime obligation, because he's moving. And if you don't keep your eyes on it, he don't get lost. You get lost. But he's a good shepherd, and he'll come looking for even the one. Somebody in this room tonight knows you that one. The Lord left 99 folk to come get you again and again and again and again and again. And next Sunday he'll be looking for you again. But that's God. That's God. I can't remember the great mind that said it. You know, he said, but if there's ever a time in your life where you feel God is distant, guess who moved? You did. I don't remember who got it, and I hope they get credit for it, because now that we're on the internet and stuff, people be calling, saying, hey, you said, yeah, we did, but you moved. And so we understand now that the motivation for us, the truest motivation is, again, the truest motivation for discipleship has nothing to do with the size of the church or who the pastor is or how many parking spots they got or how many field trips they're going to take your children on free or how many meals they give out. Or who got the best choir? That's not the truest motivation for discipleship. And I'm tired of people lying to us about leaving our ministry under all them false pretenses of, well, the choir wasn't this, or this wasn't that, or it wasn't this. You don't love the Lord. I can love God everywhere. Even in a room that ain't full, I can love him and serve him and teach for him and preach for him and serve for him. Doesn't matter who don't show up. If it ain't nobody but me and God, I'll do it. The truest motivation is my obedience to him, because I said, Matthew 37, I didn't love my mama more than I loved him. I didn't love my wife more than I loved him. I didn't love my children more than I loved him. And I decided to pick up my cross and follow him. The obligation is not to the board of deacons. It's not to the paycheck. It's not to the popularity. It is to the Lord who saved me. And don't ever lose sight of the fact that he saved you. And saving you don't make you rich. Saving you don't put you in a house that's bigger than everybody else's house. Saving you don't give you the car. Saving you is just saving you. Because everybody in here got bills. Everybody in here got problems. Everybody in here got proclivities. Everybody in here got vices. Everybody in here got something. And the church said amen.
Amen.
But we saved. We just saved with something. Amen. And until God eradicates us of all of our somethings, and you know we're going to die with something. That's why the word of God said that this corruption shall put on incorruption. Because we're going to die with some corruptions. Look at your name and say, corruption. Some of y'all want to say it twice, don't you? Yeah. Amen. Now watch this. He says that the truest understanding is for us to understand that discipleship life and love is the opportunity created out of our obedience. In other words, again, because we're doing Christianity, we're doing discipleship, we're doing sonship, that is life and love. It's leading people to Christ, because that's the way we're going. How many of you have ever been inconvenienced by somebody, I'm not really going that way, but I'll go ahead and drop you off? It takes you off the beaten path. But how many of you ever said, well, I'm going this way. If you want to go, you can go with me. It's opportunistic. Both of us benefit from it. The Bible said it this way: two can't walk together unless they agree. So that's why we establish agreements with people. We say, listen, you're going to hang because I'm hanging. You're going to commit because I'm committing. And see, what we need to do, and I've said this to my leadership people, y'all need to stop trying to run this rabbit by yourself. You need to find folk who want to do what you want to do and go where you're going, and that's who you hook up with. You can't hook up with everybody, because everybody ain't committed. There's some casual people. There's some committed people. There are jokers to the left, clowns to the right. You just got to know who they are. But you can't walk unless you agree, but you got to want to walk first. There's some people you're going to meet along the journey. Not everybody's going to start out with you. But the truest motivation for us is, I'm obligated to God. Okay? And so now he says, please understand that you're cross bearers for lifetime. This is not just till you get your job. This is not just till you get over your sickness. This is not just till we help your kid go to college. This is not just till you get recognized or till you get your license here, then you can go to the next place. That's not what it is. And please help me to shout to everybody else. When we recognize a fraud, we deal with it as such. I thank God for discernment. Can I tell you the honest assessment of some of what happens around here? There's some folk who leave. Okay, I won't say that. Here it is. The motivation is to the manifestation of his will, not my own. That's my motivation. That what God wants comes to pass. Not that I can get promoted eventually and finally become the deacon that's going to get this ministry straight. Now that I'm the chairman, I'm going to tighten this thing up. Now that I'm in charge. No. That's not the right motivation for ministry or servanthood. The right motivation, if that was really your motivation to get this thing tight, whoever was at the top, you would have helped them. You would have said to him, look, bro, I think I can help you. I got some ideas I'll share with you, because it'll help all of us. Because let me tell you something. There's an old saying that if you're riding in an automobile and the driver has a wreck, you had a wreck too. Amen. Engine number 9 going down Chicago line. If the train goes off the track, do you want your money back? Yes, and my lawyer will be contacting you all as soon as I get to my house. You can't be a part of something and disconnect because you want to disconnect and then jump back in. No, because we way down the road now. We can't keep circling around trying to wait on you. The real motivation is for the manifestation of the will of God. And the will of God is that we make disciples. That's the primary course of the church. The will of God was not that we outbuild other churches or that we outshout other choirs or that we outpreach other preachers. The true will of God is the manifestation of his will, and that is that we make more disciples. Because if we make more disciples, we're going to be louder than everybody else. We're going to have to build bigger than everybody else. We're going to have to shout because we've got so many folk. But he can't trust us with many folk if we don't do nothing with these few sheep. So we can't keep cutting back our programs. Hey, but so many folk, let's just wait a while. No, we got to show God that we're ready for the explosion. Amen. How many of you have a garage at home that you can't get your car in? A lot of people got, no, not, all y'all might not have a garage, but the fact of the matter is, it is statistically proven that about 75% of people in America that have garages can't put their car in there. Why? Because they're using their garage for storage. A garage was designed to put your car. If you want storage, build you a storage building. Amen. Y'all know you can't say amen because your car outside. People come to my house, well, a few people I let come to my house, and say, man, your garage is so neat. Yeah, because I got to get my cars in here. I put stuff in places, and I can get my cars in and open the doors and everything. I can get them in there and walk around. You know, it looks like a garage. I mean, it's fancy, Dallas Cowboys schemed and themed, but I mean, it's a garage. And then you look at my closets. My closets are neat because they're closets. I don't put anything in my closet but clothes. I don't put old TVs or old magazines, stuff that, listen, whatever should not be there, take it out. And you'll have room for what you need to put where you ought to put it. That's why in the body of Christ, if it don't fit, we don't have to force it. If they don't want to be disciples, we're not going to quit having Bible study because they don't want it. We need it. Amen. We're not going to quit doing what we do to the manifestation of God's will, because if they don't want it, it's other people out there that got to be saved. God help us that we stop being motivated to manifest the will of God. Then the other piece is, okay, we're doing good. The other piece is this. Lifetime illustrations require lifetime inputs. In other words, if we're going to always be this, we got to always do this. Don't y'all miss that. You can't be seasonal jumpers. You know, it's wintertime. Wintertime be over here shortly. We'll have our spring disciples start coming out again because it's spring. Then we have homecoming disciples who come to homecoming. We have funeral disciples who come to funerals. We have revival disciples who come to revival. We have field trip free outing disciples that come to free out. We have church outing disciples that come to church outing. You know, the last church outing we had, there were people that I hadn't seen in who knows when and had the audacity to look at me as if I ain't got no minutes looking at them. Well, you look unfamiliar. Where have you been? You look like you've been well. Mm-hmm. See you Sunday. Not likely. They ate with us on Saturday, laughed, splashed around in the pool at the lake, ate our watermelon, our barbecue, and Sunday morning we didn't see them. That's that kind of disciple. You either going to be input all the time or you disconnect. Okay, so what motivates us is Matthew 38. Matthew 38 says, you got to pick up this cross. Here's the if again. If you refuse to do it and follow me, you're not worthy. That ain't the pastor's decree. That's not a constitutional thing. That's the word of God. So what motivates us is that we want to be worthy. And we don't want to be rejected by God. Listen, I can stand to be rejected by preachers, deacons, trustees, disciples of the church, but I can't think that God rejection thing. You know, I'm kind of like Job. I really need to see you, God. I need to talk to you. And Lord, I know even though I may not find you, you know where I am. I don't want to be rejected by God. So what he says to us is true discipleship is not about putting on a lapel or a pin or a stick on our bumper. Honk if you love Jesus. And then when folk honk at you, you misinterpret their honking and you wave at them in an unfamiliar tongue. People back there, they saw your mama say, honk if you love Jesus. And somebody back there truly in love with Jesus, honk, 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 honk. And you go. And they go. And then you go. And then next thing you stand there going, yeah. And all they was doing was honking because they love Jesus. You forgot you put your bumper sticker back there. And so when they followed you and you thinking, oh, they finna go down, now you finna really take the thing to another level. You got your pin on. And somebody standing there staring at your pin. What you staring at me for? See, you got your pin on. And they looking at the pin, trying to at least read it. And now you mad because they keep looking at you. And you turn around and tell your friend, if she keep looking at me, that trick gonna get some business. And they looking at your pen. You forgot. You got your little Jesus pen on. And then when they start stepping down, oh, yeah, she stepped to me if she wanted. Now you done gone to taking your earrings out. And the lady just come to say, that's a lovely pen. But before she can say that's a lovely pen, can I help you? That ain't no witness voice. So see, cross-bearing ain't about wearing pins and lapels and bumper stickers. This is about the obligation life. That we, listen, you cannot recruit me to what you're not a part of. You can't sell me something that you only have in short supply, because then you become selfish. If you ain't got but one shout, you try to hold that shout till Sunday. Can I tell you that you need to practice praising God? Yeah, you need to practice praising God. Can I tell you something? Because you can't bring to the game what you ain't practiced at home. That's why if you don't praise him in your house, you can't praise him in this house. Help me along through here. You can't praise God at your house. You ain't going to praise him in this house. Because when we in our house, we feel a little freer. And if it's real there, it'll be real when you get here. If you don't lift up holy hands in your house, you don't lift up holy hands here. Neither. You're uncomfortable with that. I told him in Noonday, prayer is the thing that you can't pretend. That's why we don't have good attendance at prayer meet, because we can't pretend. Because if you don't pray in your house and you're comfortable, you certainly ain't going to come pray in this house because it's uncomfortable. I opened the box today. We are not a praying church worth nothing. It was three prayer requests. We got way more than three people in this church, and I think everybody in here need prayer. This box ain't about begging. This is simply about saying, listen, pray. Three people, two of them from the same person, so that's two people. What I'm saying is, you need to put into practice what you intend to be in practicality. You got to do this. The disciples, why do you think Jesus spent 3.5 years with them? It was practice. That's why he said, all right, go back. Tell them how it went. Go back. Tell them how it went. So he said, now you got to get this thing right. And then he said, I'm getting ready to go now. And it's on y'all. And he said, what? That which you have seen, that which you've learned. See, you don't send nobody out without practice. I used to coach sports. I've coached adults. I've coached kids. And I used to tell them all the time, we practice like we going to play. So every time we had practice, we had a stopwatch. When we did basketball, it was 12 minutes. Football, it was 12. So we start the clock. I had a guy who couldn't play worth nothing. That's how I kept him on the team. Deacon Walker, he couldn't play. So I said, oh, you the stopwatch guy. So he felt like he was part of the team. He had a jersey and everything. I said, when I say go, the game starts. And I bring guys to be referees. Because we practice with officials. Because they don't need us practicing and doing things wrong. And then we get in the game and get penalized for it. So we had officials. You know, we say, hey, man, you come down. You know, I get one or two of them and say, listen, whatever they call it. And they be like, come on, start here. He calling that. Hey, you did it. Now, in the game, you do that, you're going to get ejected. Blow the whistle, we start again. Why? Because we need to practice like we play. The same rules that apply in the real game, you got to learn it. That's why if you can't shout home, you ain't going to shout here. If you're not attending to the word of God at home, it's going to be uncomfortable for you here. That's why I have people say, well, I would come, but I don't want to be put on the spot. I like being put on the spot. Am I going to have to read anything? Why wouldn't you want to read? Am I going to say anything? Why wouldn't you want to say something? But no, we try to minimize that. But you got to practice. Because what you practice, you get good at. We ought to be professional worshipers. You know, there's an argument. The church ain't about being perfect. It may not be about being perfect, but it ought to be about being perfected. We ought to be better today than we were 10 years ago. Paul addressed that. Paul says to the Corinth church, he said, there are things I really want to do for y'all, but I can't because y'all still back there. Y'all ain't talking to me. Listen, if you've been in the church since you were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and you still in the primary care program, something wrong. And I can tell you now, it ain't the pastor, because if you've been in church since you about 7, he probably done died and they got a new one by now. You know, it done rotate a few pastors. So it can't be all the preacher's fault. It can't be the church's fault, because you do know what the church is, you. So you really saying it's my fault. Jesus says, you're going to have to do some things other than sitting in the pew. One thing, let me tell you something. I'm almost finished. There's something you were noticing about. Jesus never said anything about sitting in the pew, clapping your hand, putting the choir together, getting the ushers straight. You know, we worry about all the things that are not important. All the ushers got to have the same uniform so we can look the same. Well, are you going to stand any different on that corner if you got on blue and white or green and blue? Are your feet going to move any different if we don't buy you a uniform? Well, I would. No, no. Jesus never said none of that stuff. And that's all the stuff we get all bent out of shape by. The choir need robes. They don't sound no different in robes to me. We need more acoustical material. Make a joyful noise and we'll just deal with it. You know what I'm saying? Jesus didn't say, so who said that? We did. And you know what happens? When our voice becomes more prominent than his voice, we all in trouble. Because Jesus said, and I'll get to it next week, Lord said, same. But there's a verse in here, we're going to get to it. Jesus says, what you want don't matter. Your self-ambition, your drive and desire should be cast away. Paul put it this way. Paul said, I threw everything about Paul's personality into the rubbish bin so that I would know Christ. Can I tell you one of the strangest things that hits me in the church is folk who show up at God's house and don't know God. That blows my mind, sis. Folk, and I know they don't know him because when we mention him, they act like they ain't hear me say nothing about it. If I said to you, just walking, me and you standing here talking, I said, here come Larry, wouldn't that do something to you? You'd go, where my man at? If I said to you, here come you, you know, you'd respond. We mention Jesus around here and folk don't move, don't shake, don't shimmy. They just sit there and look. I'm talking about Jesus. How can you come in my house and don't know me? So, again, can I borrow just a moment? He says, please understand that to confess Christ is to obey him. Oh, my. I don't have a lot of time. I got to use it. But here's the personal shame of it. You understand, beloved of God, that it came out of your mouth. Everybody knows Romans 10. Romans says, if you will confess with your mouth. So how do you confess him and immediately decide to be contrary to him? You can't confess him and not obey him. Am I doing all right? I feel like preaching. If I was in a Baptist church, I'd try to preach right here. You can't confess him and not obey him. That's crazy. Excuse the high octave of my voice. That's crazy. That's ridiculous. Because Peter understood that. Peter said, Lord, I love you. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And Jesus said, son, what you're saying is going to come back to talk to you. He said, but okay, I hear you. He said, but know this, the devil wants to sift you. So you're going to have to get yourself together now. He said, but I prayed for you. And that's the key. That God is praying for us. That's why I love prayer. I can pray. Tell you something now. I can pray. You know why? Because I practice praying. I don't sleep well. I've told everybody. I don't sleep well at all. But it don't bother me because when I'm up, I'm praying. I sit there a lot of times. And the TV done gone crazy, the How It's Made. I'm a How It's Made fanatic. That's one of my other favorite shows. I watch How It's Made back to back to back to back to back. How they get away with it, how the Mythbusters. I like interesting stuff like that. But when that stuff gets boring after a while, I find myself saying, you know what, God? And before I know it, me and God have been talking for an hour. And I'm all right with that. And sometimes when I'm praying, I say, Lord, when I go to prayer on Wednesday night, I want to be able to pray like that. Because me and God be getting it on. And I don't have no problem with it. Why? Because I love talking to him. And I talk to him about y'all. I tell on y'all. If my grandma was right that you have itching ears, some of y'all done about wore a hole in the side of your head. Because I'd be talking about you. And see, the problem is, you can't say to me that that's just for the preacher. That's what preachers ought to do. No. Because Jesus proves it. Jesus proves when he goes to that town and could not do miracles because of their unbelief. So let me tell you what makes ineffective prayer. Me praying and you not praying. Because if what I'm praying for, you don't believe it, we done. Then you come here crying, I pray, I've been praying for a job, I ain't got no. You don't believe it. Let me tell you something. What you believe in, you'll pray about it. And I know it works. And because I don't get my way, don't mean it didn't work. Because every prayer I pray closes with one simple final quote, thy will be done. In life or death, in wealth or poverty. I've been poor. I know what it's like to reach in my pockets and the dust bunnies have left me. I ain't scared of it though. You know why? Because I got friends. When I was really poor, when I didn't have a lot, I treated my friends a whole lot better. So when I was really hungry, I'd go by their house and they wouldn't think me as strange. They said, oh, Mitch, what are you doing? And then if you got there at the right time, they said, man, listen, we always ready to eat. You might as well stay. And I said, oh, I'll be right back. The wife and kids is in the trunk. No, I'm just kidding. So here it is. I'm going to go. Here it is. He says, you please understand that the core of discipleship means that we die to ourselves daily. You're not going to do it in one fell swoop. See, that's why when we come down here, sometimes we cheat people a little bit. When they come down here and we shake their hand, hug them, and let them sit over here and just write their name down, we really need to go further. We really need to start talking to them about death. Instead of talking about life and clapping and shouting, you know, because we clap our hands at anything in the church. It don't take much to make church people clap their hands. We clap about everything. And it don't mean nothing to us because it has become just our response. And that means nothing. Because if you look at the Bible again very carefully, you will discover that when Jesus did things, people did not clap their hands. When Jesus fed 5,000 and 4,000 and healed, nobody didn't clap. They worshiped him. Yes, sir. And see, we think this is worship. No, this ain't worship. Because if you do it here and can do it for cooling the gang, that it's not worship. Because anything you can give to man in the same degree that you give it to God, it's not worth it. There's no value to it. Because what you give to God should be for God alone. See, y'all ain't talking to me. Y'all starting to leave me. Don't leave me. Church, don't leave me. Here it is. All right. That was the Baptist one. John 15, and I'll let y'all go home after we read this a little bit. John 15. How we doing back there? We okay? We ain't run out of our allotted time or nothing like that? We good. Okay, John 15. John 15. Come on, hurry up, hurry up. We got to go. John 15, everybody there? Come down to verse 18. Watch this. This is what you got to get used to. See, because you think when you come to church, everybody's just going to love you. And you're going to be so wonderful. And your family going to automatically get fixed because you're the head of the family. And now that you saved, you think your wife going to get saved. Your children going to get saved. No. Don't work like that. You got to be willing to stand with God by yourself. Just like Peter went up to the Lord, and I'm sure he wasn't whispering. He said it with the rest of them. Again, Lord, we left everything to follow you. As if Jesus was going to turn around and go, poof, by magic, you get it all back. You notice that Jesus never gave any of it back? He said, I know. That's all he said, I know. He said, but you ain't the only one. He said, that left fathers and mothers and wives. And he said, there's going to be a whole lot of folk do that. And can I tell you something? There's some folk I want to leave so I can be with Jesus. Because they have hindered me from being with Jesus. And I still know people like that. I'm honest. I still know people that when I get around them, they don't want to hear about him. They don't want to talk about him. So I leave. I say, okay, be seeing y'all. And there are folk that don't talk to me no more. And that's okay to a degree, but I still love them. And can I tell you something? You can love people and not be with them. Amen. And I mean genuine. I'm not talking about that old, you know, yeah, love. No, I'm talking about real. There are folk in my family that I love. Yes, sir. But I ain't going to be with them. No. Watch what the Lord said. He said, listen, verse 18, New Living Translation. When the world hates you, here it is. Here's the consolation. Remember, they hated me first. The world will love you if you belong to it. But you don't. See, that's God again. It's your consolation, but you don't. Can I tell you something? You don't want to belong to the world. You know why? Because it ain't going to last. Heaven and earth will pass away. But the word, which is God, gonna let. So I'm in the word. That's why the psalm writer said, that word I've hidden. I got my parachute ready. So when the Lord comes, I'm pulling my cord. I'm going with, you got to meet him in the air. You got to get your wings. Okay? Notice what he says. I'm trying to help you. He says, I choose you to come out of the world. There you are. You've been chosen. You don't have to wait on nobody to lay hands on you. You ain't got to go to nobody's ministry in Texas or Chicago or Alabama. Lord already said you've been chosen. You don't have to join nobody else's church to be recognized. I'm going over there, they can recognize me. All they're going to see you is a fool came and a fool went. Don't be fooled by this stuff. He said, listen, it's God. It's red, it's right. I choose you. Can I help you along through here? Can I give you a selfish moment for just a moment? Go and point at yourself. He said, I choose me. Yeah, that's what he's talking. I choose you. He said, I choose you. I would call all y'all name, but I don't know all y'all. I choose you. Watch what he says. This is beautiful. And so, because I choose you to come out of the world hates you. That's why be separate and come out from among them is a reality. It's not about us being sophomoric or sedity or stuck up. It is part of our sanctification to cleanse ourselves by separation from that which is not clean. How many of you like put on clean clothes? Amen. Amen. Nobody likes to put on dirty clothes. I hope. All y'all didn't say amen. I'm scared. And when you clean, don't you kind of watch how you move about? You know, y'all may have noticed, some of y'all know, I've already told this one time, I'll tell you again. I don't wear white tennis shoes. One, I like white tennis shoes. I think they're gorgeous. I think white tennis shoes are beautiful. But they get dirty. And when they get dirty, once white tennis shoes get dirty, they never look the same. I don't care how much you clean them. They never look. I don't like that. I own 2 pair of white tennis shoes. I've never worn them. I never will wear them. But I got them. They look so pretty sitting there on my floor. They're white. One of them's white with blue stripes like Dallas Cowboys. I would never wear them. No, let me take it back. I'll never wear them outside. I've had them on in the house a couple times. Because, you know, if you don't wear sneakers, they shrink a little bit. I've had them on in the house a couple times. But I'm not going outside. First of all, where I live at, it's a lot of red dirt. You do know if you ever put your foot in some of that Virginia red dirt, it is O-V-E-R. Forever. That stuff will mess up black shoes. So I don't wear white. I like white tennis shoes, but I'm wearing. So I always wear black shoes. Most time you see me, I'm going to have on black shoes. And you'll notice I don't wear white socks either. I wear black socks. I don't like white socks because white socks get dingy. I don't like dingy white stuff. I'm just telling you that. I grew up in the South with a mama who loved bleach. My mama washed clothes in bleach, dishes in bleach, and dirty children in bleach. Bleach lived in my house. If not bleach, Lysol. Okay. So my point is, Jesus says, I made you clean. Why would you ever go back to being dirty? Why would you even hang around what might get you dirty? You ever been around people you think gonna get you dirty? I'm serious. I'm telling you. You know, in your skin, there's certain oils and stuff that, you know, gets in your collars. Like, I throw shirts away like every 6 months. After a while, most of my shirts that I get made, I can get new collars. I call a guy, he'll send me collars because I got it like that. But they I don't like dirty collars. And when I'm talking to a man, I'm sorry, brother, I'm just going to tell you this now. I look at collars because it says something to me about a man who doesn't care whether his collar clean. Because when people see you, they see all of you. And getting your collar clean ain't that big a deal. So it says something to me if you don't stay clean. And so there's certain things that when I wear certain things or go certain places, I'm looking to stay clean. The Lord said, they're going to hate you because you're clean. How many of you have ever been envied because you're clean? How many of you have ever been envied because you have made an elevated statement in your life? And God said, that's going to happen. But your problem is you keep trying to be chummy with what you ought to stay away from. You keep trying to make arrangements of cordial agreement. No, I ain't really that different, man. I'm still me. No, you ain't. I don't want to be the old me. I didn't like the old me very much once I looked at the old me pretty much. That old guy, I'm so glad I'm not the 21-year-old me. I wish I could run like him and had a body like him, but I know him now. That guy was messed up. The 25-year-old me was messed up. The 30-year-old me was starting to get it together. The 35-year-old me was a much better me. The 54-year-old me is right spotty. But we got work to do. But my point is, Jesus said, watch this now, I'm going to help you. He said, don't you remember that I told you a servant is not greater than the master? Since they persecuted me, naturally, they're going to persecute you. Preachers, hear it. Deacons, hear it. Trustees, hear it. Whatever they did to our master, they're going to do it to us. What they said about him, how they spit on him, scourged him, they're going to do it to you too. Maybe not physically, but over the phone, in an email or a text, in a little gossip corner. Look at him, he think he all that. Said they made him a deacon now. He can't hang out with us. Well, yeah. You know, every now and then I think in the voice, in the room of ridiculous ought to be a voice of reason. Somebody in there ought to say, well, why we the guy right, man? I wish y'all would do that for me sometime. When people talking about y'all, pastor, would you please say, excuse me, he right. What's wrong with Bible study? What's wrong with prayer? What's wrong with us tithing? What's wrong with us building our church? What's wrong with us giving? What's wrong? He right. If anything, we ought to be shamed and fall on our face and ask God to forgive us for resisting and rebuking when the man was right. Our president's rating is the lowest it's been. He's got the lowest rating of any president in the history since Gallup started doing presidential ratings. But he's right. I've looked at, there's some things he's done. I didn't agree with a couple of things, and I thought the rating should have went down when you agreed with that. But if you look at this guy overall, come on, you gotta say, hey. First of all, you gotta respect the office that he occupies. And no, he ain't gonna be there forever. And when Hillary get elected in 2016, let's see what her ratings look like. But you got to realize the Lord is right. All right, watch this. And you be going home. I know. Here it is. He says this. He said, and if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. You know what the Lord is saying? People have been rejecting me all the time. That's why when we do try to witness and get, listen, don't y'all get frustrated in these next 4 to 8 weeks. If you really get with me on this 4 to 8 week thing, they didn't listen to him either. So they ain't gonna listen to you, but you keep trying. And please understand that God gives you license to pull your shingle down and go set up shop somewhere else. He says, because if they don't receive you in this particular town, go to the next one. And see, please understand, our ministry is not just Gilmore Circle and Winston Ridge Road. It's not just down at Greenfield or what name is down there, James Crossing. Stop doing that. We're going to go to James Cross. Everybody go to James Cross. There's so many people ministering to James Crossing that the Lord himself ought to live down there. Ain't nothing happening because they don't want it to happen. What few people come out of there want to come out of there. Okay? We've had disciples came and went back. The dog returned to his vomit. Okay? But the reality is our ministries are not limited to just what's convenient to us. God said, listen, they don't want you to go somewhere else. I believe, God, that there's 1,000 people somewhere out in this community, beyond just these two streets, that want a God who's a real God. And like Sister Cox said, that's telling the truth. They want a pastor that's going to tell the truth. And said, no, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. You don't want no pastor going to see no evil, hear no. You don't want somebody to say, hey, don't do that. Don't treat your children like that. Don't treat your wife like that. Don't rob God. You know what I found out? The truth will make you free. Even if it hurts. That's how the 21-year-old me became a better 25-year-old me. And the 25-year-old me became a better 28-year-old me. Because people kept telling me the truth. Amen. Don't believe your own press. Let me give you two things, two bonuses. One, you're never as good as you think you are, but you're also never as bad. And don't let people fool you. You're never as good. Even when they tell you how great you are, no, you're not. Because they're changing you. Remember this? Hosanna! Hosanna! And in less than a week, crucify him. Oh, God, he was sitting on top of the world on Palm Sunday, as we call it. But God Almighty, Friday, they were saying, you're never as good as they say you are, but you're never as bad either. That's a bonus. Keep that one to your bag, and you'll be blessed by it. All right, last little piece. He said this. He said, the people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. There again is your sonship. There's your obligation to discipleship. You already belong to him. That's the good news of the evening. You already, listen, I am not making you a son of God. You already that. I'm trying to make you a disciple. You already belong to God. You can't mess that up. You know why? Because the Lord himself says, what's mine, can't nobody take from me. But he also says, I know there's some that are not going to be with us. They're going to divorce their sonship. That's the tragedy. That people are actually going to forfeit by choice their relationship in the eternal. It's going to be a choice. Nobody's going to get kicked out. They're going to kick themselves out. You know why I know that? Because God said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake. And he didn't put no list of names there. He was talking to everybody. He's talking to the general populace. He said, I'll never leave you and I won't forsake you. He said, your mother and father may forsake you, but I got you. You'll have to choose to leave him. And that's a bad choice. I don't care what the church vote. I don't care if they vote to paint the walls beige and you thought they should be off-white. Don't you leave him. If they didn't pick you in the next round of deacons or disciples or preachers, don't you leave him. If you never preach another Sunday for the rest of your life, you God's preacher, not mine. And some people won't let you do stuff because they're envious of you. If you don't never sing another song, don't worry about it. You were singing for God anyway. And you can still sing for God in your car, in your house, on your... And trust me, the more you sing for God, the greater you're going to sing for God. Amen. That's why congregation... You remember, some of us been in church a long time. You remember them old congregational choir members? Anybody know what a congregation choir member is? It's a person who sits out there and going to get their song in. The prayer and praise service over, they stand up anyway. I know I've been changed. And start walking. I know I've been changed. And then everybody else said, well, you might as well let her go. And then the musician, egg it on, get over there and start playing. Go on back up, but she ain't going to stop. But you know what? We enjoyed that. She wasn't going to make the choir. She ain't got no minutes in the choir. That's the song she know. That's the only song she know. And thank you, Lord, she got it in today. Amen. You got congregational ushers who always want to serve people. They see the little baby crying, they get up and go over there and hand the mama something. Or they say, I'll take her for you. We need that back in the church. We had people who didn't need a title. It was in their heart to praise God with what they had. That's why that old statement, not for outside show, came. there'll never be a preacher like that. But in prayer service, boy, they could pray to paint off the church wall. They wasn't no deacon, but that brother knew how to pray. That sister knew how to pray. And then they settled with that. Now everybody want to sit up front. Everybody.